Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. This is the word of the Lord. I return to the pulpit with a passage that would certainly not be the first on my list to tackle. But that's why we do exegetical preaching. So we have to stick to the text. I say this because this is one of those passages where it is difficult to see the primary lesson that is being taught, and one where there has been very little agreement down through the ages. Quite honestly, much of it does not seem to fit neatly into some of our deeply held beliefs. And this is something that the Scriptures often do. God reminded the prophet Isaiah that his thoughts were not God's thoughts, even when it comes to something as simple as the good news. In the 55th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, we read, "Let him return to Jehovah, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, of course, this does not mean that we are not to faithfully search the Scriptures and to grow in our understanding of them for our entire lives. It just acknowledges that the Bible reveals the character and mind of God, and that this will often appear mysterious for a time. In fact, sometimes we can find things in the Scriptures that even appear to be contradictory. But we need to remember that the problem lies with us and not with God. We also have situations where we have very differing views. Baptists have a different view of baptism than we in the Reform camp. There are people who think that Jesus is riding the white horse in Revelation chapter 6, and others who think it's Satan that's riding the white horse. Well, you know, that's quite a difference. Really does make a difference who's on that horse. But we need to humbly remember when we run into those situations where we have people on both sides who are sincerely searching the Scriptures, that one of us has to be wrong. So with that said, I will try to cover what I think is being taught here in the opening portion of this 19th chapter, along with some cautions about where I don't think we should be too dogmatic. Luke tells us that Paul returns to Ephesus. Now remember, Paul wanted to come to this region at the very beginning of his second missionary journey, and the Spirit specifically prevented him from doing so. He did manage to come at the end of that second journey, but his stay was very short, and now he returns for an extended visit. Ephesus was a major city at that time, sitting at the major crossroads of the empire, and I'm sure that's why Paul saw it as a priority. It was home to one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Diana. Luke tells us that Paul found some disciples, and he asked them a very simple question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, Luke does not give us any details about these men, nor really whose disciples they were. Some say that they were obviously disciples of John. Others insist that they were disciples of Jesus. But Luke does not clearly say. I think we must also consider why Paul asked this question. It was not his usual practice. And I believe, and again, we can't be too dogmatic, but I believe that it was asked because there was something in their life or their doctrine that caused Paul to doubt whether they were truly disciples of Jesus. We often do this with people that we don't know well, or people that come new to our congregation. We verify their testimony. We find out what they believe. So, if this question that Paul asked was in fact in his mind a sort of doctrinal test, let's see what these men know, they failed it with flying colors. And I don't think Luke is unclear at all at this part where he tells us how they answered. We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now, we have to think about that. Those who would have been Jewish, or those who were Gentile God-fearers, and certainly those who had become Christians, would have at least heard of the Spirit of God. The Bible begins with the Spirit of God hovering over God's creation. Even if they did not fully understand the work of the Holy Spirit, as was the case with Apollos, they would have known of Him if they were the least bit familiar with the Scriptures. So I think it is safe to say that they were merely acting like baptized believers, since Paul goes on to ask, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they answer, "Into John's baptism." We now have the final reference to John the Baptist, and I believe it is a very fitting place to have this as a remembrance of the one who said that Jesus must increase and that He must decrease. Something that these disciples obviously did not understand. The Apostle Paul did understand the importance of this progression. Paul tells them, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on Him who would come after Him, that is, on Christ Jesus." This is the critical lesson for all the ages, and I want to focus on it in a moment. But first, let's consider what their reaction to Paul's instruction was. When the disciples hear about Jesus, they are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul then lays hands on them, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, giving them the same wondrous signs that were evidenced at Jerusalem and Samaria and with the Gentiles in the home of Cornelius. And as if Luke had not given us enough to ponder, he adds that there were about 12 of these disciples. So, in just 3 short verses, we have a number that is difficult to explain, men who are rebaptized, and tongues manifested when the Spirit came upon them. It's enough to make your head spin. Well, as to the number, perhaps these men were an unfulfilled type of the true disciples who followed Jesus. Many of Jesus' disciples were baptized by John, but I would be open to other possibilities. As far as the tongues, since the manifestations that came with the Spirit were similar to those that we saw at Pentecost in Samaria and Caesarea, it would seem to me that we just have to keep trying to figure out how this fourth occurrence fits with the others. That's not something that I'm going to be able to fully solve this morning. And in reading the commentaries, I can pretty well assure you that nobody else has figured it out either. But what we do know is that it cannot be taken, as many do, as a normative expectation for those who come to faith, since none of the thousands that were saved at Pentecost or all of the other examples of conversions given here in Acts had such experiences. Their being rebaptized is a different issue. It stands in contrast with Apollos, who was not rebaptized. So it would seem to confirm that these were not real believers in the first place. It would be like a Mormon coming to faith. You would not accept his Mormon baptism. However, it is one of those times where we have to consider how dogmatic we can be in a particular area. Here at the Church of the King, we stand with the Reformers in believing that if a Trinitarian baptism has been administered, then there is no need for rebaptism. Since these men did not receive a Trinitarian baptism, it should not cause a problem. But it does make us think about what did happen with those who received John's baptism. Were they all rebaptized? In the case of the disciples and the faithful followers of Jesus, the answer seems to be no. The 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost were not baptized with water. However, it is hard to imagine that none of the thousands who were baptized at Pentecost had never been baptized by John. In fact, I think you could probably make an argument that the vast majority of them were. So the answer seems to lie in the teaching that Paul gave these men, which is why I wanted to come back and focus on it. After learning that they knew nothing about the Holy Spirit, Paul pointed them to Jesus. He did not begin by explaining who the Holy Spirit was or what He had done or was doing. Paul told them about Jesus. Paul explained how John the Baptist had pointed people to Jesus. It is never enough to just be sorry that we have sinned. We must fly to the Savior for forgiveness. Only Jesus was able to satisfy the wrath of God. If I can find a central lesson in this text, I think this would be it. Jesus must be at the center of all that we believe and do. Just having all the right doctrines about the Holy Spirit memorized does not mean that we are saved if it has not brought us to Jesus. Though, as we see from our text, that we will know who He is if we are true believers. Even having the right doctrine about salvation does not mean that we are saved if it is merely academic. As James points out, the devils know an awful lot of theology. We are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind and strength. And Jesus said that no one comes to the Father but by Him. Our heart must belong to Jesus. Our soul must find its only comfort in Jesus. Our mind must know and confess the real, historic, and reigning Jesus. And we must love and serve Jesus with all of our strength. The question that we must ask when we see people, including ourselves, struggling in any of these areas is whether we help them the way the Apostle Paul helped these disciples. Do we bring them to Jesus? If someone has given their heart over to the material things of this age and made a mess of their financial lives, they need more than just some advice on how to straighten up their budget. If someone has allowed their soul to rest in yoga classes or exercise or some other modern fad, they need more than good advice on how to return to a real prayer life. If someone has gotten caught up in liberalism, or even with the more subtle errors like the gap theory or the framework hypothesis, they need more than some advice on the authority of scriptures or the importance of having right presuppositions. First and foremost, they need to hear what the Apostle Paul told these men. People should believe on the Lord Jesus. Remember, even the scriptures themselves had become an idol in the lives of the scribes and Pharisees so that they could not even see Jesus there. Jesus himself said, "Come to me, come to me." Something that these disciples now do and come to find salvation in Christ. Now, whether or not I've given the proper details and conclusions from our text this morning, I believe that there is one more thing that we can certainly take away as an application. As Christians who are justified by faith and called to live by faith, I believe that it is appropriate for someone like the Apostle Paul to ask this question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? If they do not see the evidence of the Spirit's work in our lives. This does not require speaking in tongues or attending miracle services. It means exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It is interesting that the fruit of the Spirit is mentioned in both Galatians and Ephesians, where Paul writes one of his harshest letters to those who are toying with heresy in Galatia, and to one of his most complimentary letters to the saints at Ephesus, where he is now ministering. In Galatians 5, Paul tells the saints to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ made us free. He goes on to tell them to walk in the Spirit so as not to fulfill the lust of the flesh, and leaves no doubt about what either would look like. Paul says the work of the flesh are manifest, and we certainly see them today. Adultery, lewdness, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Paul tells them and us in no uncertain terms that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. On the other hand, Paul leaves no doubt as to what we should see in the life of someone who did receive the Holy Spirit when they believed. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. All true conversions put us in communion with all the persons of the Godhead. God is our Father. The Son is our Savior. The Spirit is the giver of new life as He fills the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. We as Christians must never fear to cry out, "Abba, Father." We must always trust that Jesus has done all that is needed for our salvation, as we remember every week at this table. And we must bear the fruit of the Spirit. This is the Christian life. It is very practical. Because the other place where the Apostle Paul mentions the fruit of the Spirit is in Ephesians chapter 5. And here we do not see a specific list like he gave the Galatians, but a challenge to be filled with the Spirit in all the areas of our lives so that they will all be impacted. Paul begins with a big challenge, but a challenge that we are to meet because of the great salvation that Jesus has purchased for us. He says in Ephesians 5:1, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." This would have rung with the Old Testament verse, "Be holy, for I am holy." "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Paul then tells the saints to turn away from their old ways, the ways of the world. Paul reminds them that they have been changed. "For you were once darkness, but now you are the light, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." But Paul's bottom line is that it must impact our everyday lives. That is why somebody can look and ask the question, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" He says in verse 17, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, whether somebody is filled with the Spirit should not be a mystery. Just as we can tell when a drunk is drunk, so we can clearly see someone living a Spirit-filled life. Can a person with a drinking problem fool us for a time? Sure. Some of them get very good at it. Just as we often have hypocrites in the church who appear to be one of us. But over time, their works are manifested. Here in Ephesians, Paul does not give us a list of qualities as he did with the Galatians. But rather, he tells us that the works of the Spirit will appear in very practical ways. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for the things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." It is to impact our relationship with God, where we can now rightly worship Him and serve Him. And it impacts our various earthly relationships as we submit one to another. This impact must be seen in our church community, in our marriages, in our families, in our friendships, and even with our relationships at work and the broader world. So it is appropriate to ask how you would answer the apostles' question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Those of us who came to Christ later in life should be able to give a resounding yes, remembering the peace that came upon us when we first realized that our sins were forgiven and that Jesus was our Savior. How the Word of God came alive as the Spirit opened our eyes, and how we left behind the works of the flesh and began to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Not perfectly, but sincerely. And Lord willing, our covenant children will be able to declare that they have never known a day that they did not know Jesus as their Savior, and choose in the power of the Spirit to reject the works of the flesh and to, Lord willing, walk in the way of the Spirit in all the areas of their lives.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.